would affect each of our hearts. We would delight to leave this place loving you through the way we manage our finances. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Trying to introduce a few books every time. This is a book called Business for the Glory of God by Wayne Grudem. Really talks about the subtitle is The Bible's Teaching on the Moral Goodness of Business. It's a very simple read. He's good. And he's very straightforward. And easy to understand. And he just takes on a pile of topics like ownership, productivity, employment, profit, money. Actually, I shared a quote from this book about money in the first session. Competition, borrowing and lending. Maybe it was borrowing and lending I shared a quote about. And he just talks about a lot of different stuff that happens in the business world and how those things can, and also may not, bring glory to God. So it's a provoking read, not necessarily one to full of practical advice, but what it is full of is for a person in business helping. Sometimes I think that in being employed in the secular world, we think that we have the second class jobs and the pastors. And, those guys have the first class jobs. And I suppose Scripture says that we're to honor those that teach us from the Word especially. But the truth is that our work is a great way to make God look great, to bring Him glory. And it's a great privilege to do it. God created us for that purpose. So we may have just a few comments about that later, but that's what I like about that book. He just helps us connect, man, what I'm doing, even godly ambitions in the business world, bringing glory to God. So, and in having that discussion, sometimes it exposes selfish ambition in the business world. That's really where the issue ought to be, and that's where we should be making sure we have godly ambition in that world. Okay, another one. We're just touching on investing today, but this is a book called Sound Mind Investing by Austin Pryor. This one's not in the bookstore. The other one is. You can come take a look at it if you have any interest in it. I find this is a great book because anybody... if you don't know anything about investing, he starts from the beginning and just describes each kind of investment instrument and what's a mutual fund. I mean, you know, what's a CD? I mean, he talks about it very simply. But he also gives a strategy there's a lot of strategies out there for investing, but he has a step by step. Here's the first thing you do, kind of like the money map. But in specific to him, for example, he would say your first goal is to get out of debt. So it's very consistent with the money map that we have. But once you get into the investing destiny in the phase of our money map, our money journey, then there's a lot of questions about how do you do it. And so he'll give his perspective on those. And I think it's it's very sound and well understood. There's also an organization, I'll reference it later, called soundmindinvesting.com, if you went there. To get access to 99% of that content, you have to actually have an account, yeah. But it used to be much more open. I went there last night, and I realized that you can't see nearly what you used to be able to see. But... anyways, it was a tremendous amount of research on investing there. So, and so these are just a couple resources. There's endless resources online, and you never know kind of what to trust and what not to trust. But, anyways, those are a few. How's homework going? How is 30-day your 30-day diary of spending coming? You learning anything? Anything interesting? The accountability of the list. When I'm thinking, do I want to write this down? It's always, yeah. Do I want to get caught? Right. You know, that's what the code for. Do I want to get caught? Which means I have something that I'm considering a choice that my conscience is talking to me about, and that doesn't mean my conscience is right. Our conscience isn't always right. But Scripture tells us that we need to keep a clear conscience, so we have some obligations to have an integrity in that. That's great, though. That means that diary, the instrument of the diary, is actually provoking some learning on your part, and that's the whole goal of a budget. I mean, this whole thing, it's simply a tool to help us make wiser choices, and however we can get it to help us make wiser choices, we're using it. We're using it well for us, and we need to. Our goal in any tool is simply, in my opinion, to find the minimum set of tools that help and guidelines that help us move towards God in this whole area. So that's great. Anybody else? Ah. Okay, that's good. Now you got to make adjustments. You know, they say that when we put together a budget, I think I mentioned this before, let's say you sat down today and you filled out your kind of how you thought everything was going to go, it still takes maybe 9 months. I mean, if you're faithful, you're kind of working it each month, they say it takes a good 9 months to get it kind of settled in to realistic values. And then over time, you have to change it. Like our food budget never changed. But our kids kept growing up, you know, and, you know, teenagers, man, they eat a lot. And so you had extra one in your house for a while. So, you got to make adjustments as you go. Yes. And you know what? We bought an extra car 4 years ago, maybe. So we had three cars because we all of a sudden had three and then four drivers in the house, said two. And it was only last year. I mean, I wasn't paying attention. It was just enormous amount of money that went into gas. I could not believe the amount of money that went into gas. I mean, I thought something went wrong. Who's siphoning my gas tank? And it was thousands of dollars that went into gas. But for a while we talked about some accountability mechanisms and getting the kids to pay for their own gas. So, and they do some of that. But very good, very good. So that stuff's working. All right. last week we talked about debt. Anybody fill out their kind of debt sheet and kind of get a feel of that, or that you want to admit to anyways? But you know what? You took the first step if you did that. You took the first step, and that is you taking control over that as opposed to letting it intimidate you and or just being just going like this, which, you know, ostrich in the head in the sand thing. So, OK, we're going to finish up what we didn't finish last time, which was about savings. We'll talk a little bit about investing, and if we get through it all, a few comments on work. And giving's next week. We're going to talk about that's the last one. It's all about giving and eternity till next week. That's really, those two topics go together really well. So, all right. John Wesley, on this topic of savings and balancing it with other things, made this statement. It's in your notes. Make as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give as much as you can. So the purpose of savings really is to set aside money for the future. So really, we think about this. Savings is planning ahead. That's the goal of savings. We forego an expenditure now so that we'll have that resource for later. Proverbs 6 through 8 says this, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." Proverbs 21:20 says this, "Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it." So in other words, the fool here is a person who's simply consuming everything he gets. So if you're a parent, you have kids that just inherently set stuff aside. Those are your natural hoarders, perhaps. And then you have the kids that money is liquid. And it just goes right through their hands into some purchase as soon as they get it. So, you know, and those are the ones that know how to live life. I mean, enjoy life. And so with every kind of strength comes weaknesses. And that's here we talk about the foolish man devours what he gets. So the wise anticipate future needs and store up to provide for those needs. So savings is accumulating a reserve to meet both expected and unexpected expenses. And this is the challenge. Usually we're planned for the expected, and we're all optimists. You know, I'll plan for the expected, but I won't plan for the unexpected. And, you know, there's only a limited amount of planning you can do for something. You don't know if it's going to happen. But that's why we have this emergency fund. That's the first goal. Destination one, $1,000 in an emergency fund so that we can deal with the road bumps of the unexpected. So we plan, we save. So to do that, we have to... It's to the exclusion of some present wants or desires. So we have to say no to some things now to be able to save. So in this way, savings is a nice quote. Savings is a discipline that develops authority over money. This is not in your thing, I don't think. Savings is a discipline that develops authority over money. Instead of letting money take us wherever our whims incline, we take control. So, think of yourself. You get to be Superman when you're saving, okay? You are taking control. Howard Dayton talks about the saver being a steady plotter. The biblical picture of savings, if you had a barrel, maybe a big barrel, and you had to fill it with sand, and here's the pile of sand here, one handful at a time. That is the, that's kind of the biblical picture of savings. I saw a quote recently that we should have the get-rich-slow plan. That should be our mentality, the get-rich-slow plan. Get-rich-quick isn't talked about well at all in Scripture. But the get-rich-slow, not that we're supposed to be rich. Okay? And we are. In Christ, we're rich. What a great place to start from, knowing that we have everything that we really need. But... get rich slow plan is a biblical picture. So Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. I think like the Living Bible will translate it, the steady plotter instead of the plans of the diligent or something like that. I should go look it up. We save for a purpose. Okay, this is another deal. We save for a purpose. And if you read investment help, you'll see a theme. And it's a theme that we're not too good at. You don't start investing or even saving without a plan. And normally, early in the lesson, and I didn't do it in this class this time, maybe I'll bring, I don't know if one of the handouts had this, but usually I try to give people a list of questions around what are your financial goals. What do you want to accomplish financially, you know, over your life even? So do you want to have your own business? Maybe you do. Do you want to have your own business? Write it down. I mean, if that's the goal, because that's something to save for. mean, there's a lot of things that go in having your own business. There's training and experience and all kinds of stuff. But one of the things you need is money. You need money. A lot of people won't think about it, and then they'll go borrow it, and that'll put their business in the hole right from the beginning. If you start a business on debt, you are in much more difficult situation than you if you start a business relatively debt-free or with a low level of debt. Because then you can go through lean times. But if it takes everything you can to pay the bill, you have one bad month, you're toast. So kids' education, retirement, I mean, those are obvious big ones. A home. Maybe you have aspirations around giving, and you want to get to a place where you're giving 50% of your income. I mean, God just put it in your heart. Write it down. What does it take to get there? You know? Maybe it's career related aspirations. Maybe there's ways that shorter term. Hey, do we want to take a family vacation once a year? What kind of vacation do we want to do? What would honor God? How can we spend His money and honor God in having a vacation? You know, I think that I said it before. I think that that in Israel, the three kind of major celebrations that they had in a year. I don't know if it was every year, but they would take their tithe and spend it on having a great party in the name of the Lord and celebrating what He had done. Okay, travel to Jerusalem. And anyways, we need to plan. Okay, all that was to say, when we go to start savings, it's a plan for something out there. If we don't need the money, we probably ought to just be giving it. You know, and Scripture says it's better to give than to receive. I mean, the best blessing is in giving. As long as we've been faithful. So three acceptable savings goals. Howard Dayton made this statement in his book. Number one, provide. I don't know if this is in your notes either. Provide for family needs. Become number. At 1 Timothy 5:8 says something like, "It's horrible if a person isn't." Okay, this is like ultra paraphrase. It's horrible if a person doesn't provide for his own family. He's worse than an unbeliever. There you go. Yes. In my brain, that's horrible. Two. Number one, provide for family needs. Number two, become financially free to serve the Lord. And then number three, operate your business debt free. Obviously, saving for all these we can be tempted to save in a wrong way. And what we're going to talk about today is hoarding. As the classic experience of saving gone bad. So if you have a Bible, open it to Luke chapter 12. We're going to read verses 15 to 21. Luke chapter 12, 15 to 21. And He said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And He told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Three thoughts on this parable. Number one, when God gives you a surplus, don't listen to yourself. Listen to God, right? Because it's His. That surplus is His. Now, Actually, I was impressed when I every time I read this thing, because we talk about talking to yourself. It's kind of a phrase that we've used. Comes from the book Spiritual Discipline. I'm trying to remember who wrote it. As a means in Psalm 642, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. The guy is learning to talk truth to himself. But we can talk other things to ourselves. And this guy, his flesh has corrupted his talking. And he's actually listening to himself. And the problem is it's in our nature to be a consumer. But the truth is that we're only owners and we need to talk to God. Even if it's $10 surplus at the end of the first month of the year, we should ask God what to do. Hoarders, here's the key thing. Hoarders think they're wise. I should say it this way. We hoarders think we're wise. I'm going to build a bigger barn. I got a great plan. I will be sitting pretty for years to come. Aren't I on top of things? So fundamentally, that's a problem. It's hard to detect, I think. When pride's at the root of problems, it's hard to figure it out for that guy. Other people, it's easy. We can see it in somebody else. It's just so hard to see it in ourselves. So what do you do? What were we talking about listening to God? A couple of thoughts to protect ourselves. One is to pre-plan. If I get a surplus, what am I going to do with it? So this year, if I get a surplus, I will, unexpected income. Maybe I will choose to give a third of it away, put a third in savings, and enjoy a third of it. You know, maybe that's a plan. But the point is, let's sit down, as a family, husband, wife, whatever it is, and talk about if we get something, what are we going to do with it? How do we want to honor God with this? Let's think ahead of time so that in the moment when we have it, we're not tempted to consume 90 of it and, I give my 10%. That part's God's, the rest of mine. But now, see, it's all his. Okay, a second choice is to consider savings maximums. So when we're saving for certain things, when we set a maximum, when it hits this amount, I'm just going to not put any more money in that. That's enough money. It's enough money for a car, if that's what we're saving. It's enough money for college, if that's what I'm saying. It's enough money for a vacation, whatever it is. And so, of course, then you have the decision, what are you going to do with that money? Well, now we can divert it to some other envelope or some other need, or perhaps consider giving some of it away. God's been kind. Right. So those are just two ideas. Number one, when God gives you a surplus, don't listen to yourself, listen to God. Number two, giving precedes and validates savings. If we're not giving, we don't have the right to save. That's what's in this. He says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. He's not beating the guy up for savings. According to Proverbs 6:6, that's a smart guy that has savings. But the problem is he's saving without being rich towards God. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul used the example, I think it's of the Macedonians. And he said, listen, he was trying to provoke the Corinthians to give. And he said, these guys in Macedonia, they're poor, but they gave beyond their means. They were rich towards God. And it was a glory. It said a tremendous, the story of the Macedonians giving told, said great things about the value and of God and God's work. So we have that opportunity too. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we can develop a habit of giving, for example, and giving to God, that where we invest, we tend to have interest. I didn't used to have a I could have, for most of my life, I could have cared less about Ghana. But at one point, I had the guy that led me to the Lord ended up being a missionary for some years in Ghana. And so we were supporting him. And so during that period of time, all of a sudden, I'm interested in Ghana. I'm kind of following a little bit what's going on. And I was investing in Ghana. And so then my heart was attracted to that. Where we invest, we tend to give attention. Our heart moves in that direction. So that's the truth. Randy Alcorn said this: it's wise to give first, save second, and spend last. And that, it protects our hearts even when we're doing it. All right, number three, third thing from this parable: financial security can oppose God. This rich fool pursued a measure of financial independence and security. He wanted ease and pleasure without concerns. He was isolating self from God and not remaining dependent on God. And so in that way, he's elevating himself to a level of equality with God. So the big challenge is, what am I trusting in? Am I trusting in God, or am I trusting in my riches? That's the fundamental question. And Jesus responds, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So God calls us to act responsibly, but not independently. Proverbs 11:28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. So fundamentally, the hoarder is no longer a steward, but an owner. He's no longer primarily focused on God's interests, but his own interests. Yeah, this is the gospel. You know, the more I think about the gospel, just see it reflected in a lot of these things that we've been talking about. So, for example, the gospel, fundamentally, I come to God and say, help. I can't do it. There's no way I can be good enough. I need help, and I acknowledge you've sent help in your Son. And I throw myself on him and will be wholly dependent on him for my right standing. And I'm here to serve your interest in it. You're buying. I mean, it's a fundamentally a statement of dependence. Proud people have a hard time coming to Christ. Sometimes you have to be humbled. And then we think, oh, maybe I need help. And we see the greatness of God and the depth of our despair. And then we start to get it. So I mean, that same picture, just trying that same truth. What does it look like in finance? We get to tell that story about the gospel through our dependence on God in the area of finances. Randy Alcorn says this: savings is a means of not presuming upon God. This is a great distinction, because somebody else can. I've seen people give money away and in faith, OK, in response to God, and yet not save. And so you have this other problem. So you got the hoarder who is trying to replace God with savings. And then you got the other guy who is acting irresponsibly. He's not acting like a steward, because he's expecting God will provide my needs at the cost of other people. And so he wants the blessing of giving without the responsibility of savings. So Randy Alcorn says that savings is a means of not presuming upon God. Hoarding is a means of replacing God. Savings can avoid presuming on others to assume responsibility for our future needs. Hoarding is a self-absorbed commitment to independence from others who could help us if we're in need, just as we can and should help others. When I save, I lay something aside for future need. If I sense God's leading, I will give it away to meet greater needs. When I hoard, I'm unwilling to part with what I've saved to meet others' needs, because my possible future needs outweigh their actual present needs. Hence, I fail to love my neighbor as myself. Okay, so we're talking about this kind of issue, this kind of corruption called hoarding, and we're talking about it in savings, but it's any kind of savings, including investing, retirement funds, even insurance. Okay, it just fundamentally comes down to dependence. Could be, yeah. How much is enough? So here's the challenge, though. Here's what I think you should do. You should establish your goal now before you're there. To the best that you can, establish your goal. What should my standard of living be when I retire? And there are perhaps some acceptable rules. And I'm not saying the rules could change, but For example, one strategy could be, I want to save enough money so that the interest off that money will give me $50,000 a year of income. That's a plan. So then you got to decide you got to pick an interest rate, a return on investment that you could get, and that's a shot in the dark. It used to be 10%. We could do that, but yes, it is, which doubles the amount of money you have to save. So I think that the point is just to identify a strategy that helps you pick a number and do it. And do it early on. You can always bounce your idea off somebody else just to kind of, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but to see, hey, is this realistic or not? But the point is to have a plan. And I think it's really helpful to talk about what's my standard of living going to be when I retire? What really does it need to be? And $50,000 a year might be way more than you need. If you own your house, and I mean, there's other issues. You got medical things to think about. We're living forever these days, and we don't know the future. The point is to have a plan and to move towards it, and to have a conviction in your heart that your plan is God honoring. And then I think that you're in a great place. Did that answer your question? Not really. Well, maybe we'll pick it up at the end. You can figure out how to ask it again. Remember that what I'm sharing fundamentally is about dependence or independence. So however you answer the question, you have to do it in a way that you're saying, God, I'm going to be responsible to do everything I can to do right in how I save, but fundamentally, you're the one that has to provide at the end of the day. You're the one that has to. I'm dependent on you. Okay, investing. Let's talk about investing. savings is set aside money for future need. Investing is putting that money to work to make more money. So in the long term, this is important if for no other reason than to combat inflation. Okay, so I looked up the rates of inflation. In the past 60 years, the rate of inflation has averaged 3.8% over a 60-year period. So what that means is that every 19 years, the cost of living doubles. The cost of the general cost of living, we could say a loaf of bread or a gallon of milk or a gallon of gas, doubles. Now, if you pick a particular item, you'll find that it varies all over the map compared to that. But inflation is kind of an overall number. So housing is a great example of this. And if you own your house, then you just have to deal with taxes. And so you don't have to cover quite so much. But anyway, so if I take money and stuff it in my mattress, in 19 years it can only buy half of what it could have bought when I stuffed it in my mattress. That's right. That's right. But that's a pretty long track record. The big issue is where we are in our economy now and the huge amount of government debt we have and what's going to happen. We're in a little bit precarious situation, so who knows what. We never know the future. We've got to trust God, but that's the past. That's 60 years of past, and it's pretty easy to find these numbers and to see how they vary. And it was fascinating to me to look before the war, and to see because the numbers were started calculating around 1916, I think, or 1914, and to see there were years where there were -20%. There was actually deflation. Your money could buy more. I mean, there was huge variations before the war, and after since the war, it's been a relatively stable, World War II, relatively stable economy. So we just to retain the value of the money, we have to do some measure of investment. That's why Jesus, the parable of talents, the third guy, the guy that went and buried his money, He says, listen, you should at least put it in the bank. So there's kind of a minimum that is responsible. So, all right, two cautions about investing before we talk about some principles. Number one, investing must be balanced with giving. We just actually talked about that. Giving precedes and validates savings. And second, wanting to get rich is dangerous. Does somebody have, here, I'll read it here, 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. Here's what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into making senseless and harmful desires that plunge into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Wanting to get rich is dangerous. Fundamentally, our motive is whether we're loving money or loving God. But be aware, this is touchy stuff. It's why talking about money in our culture is hard to do, because money is so important to us. And so Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. All right? So, I mean, the picture here is that if we put our hope in money, that's a foolish thing. Don't put your hope in money, because it could be gone. We're going to put our hope in God. That's fundamentally the context of that proverb. All right, so four principles of investing. These come from just your the Money Map book. Number one, be a steady plotter. The fundamental principle for becoming a successful investor is to spend less than you earn and then regularly invest the surplus. Again, we had the picture earlier of the steady plotter taking some whatever sand or whatever and filling the barrel, handful by handful. Proverbs 21, verse 5, the plans of the diligent surely lead to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Ah, here's the same thing in the Living Bible. Steady plotting brings prosperity. Hasty speculation brings poverty. That's the Living Bible paraphrase of Proverbs 21, verse 5. Psalm 37, 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the one who carries out evil devices. Proverbs 28, 20, a faithful man will abound with blessing, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Or two verses later, a stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come on him. It's just a scriptural principle, is to be steady, to be get rich slow. It's the get rich slow headset, okay? It's riches through hard work. And this is hard. Our culture and our world is bombarding us with messages about how to get rich quick, and they're tantalizing. They tempt us. I mean, there's been many times, and I've read that, wow, that looks like a great idea. But I try to remember that if there's a great promise of a return, a high return, it's a promise of a high return, that inherently, almost always, there is great risk associated with that.
Moving into their new home, and they have like one room or a couple of rooms that have furniture, and the other rooms don't have anything. And people come in, they go, "Why don't you have any furniture?" We're working on it. We're slowly trying to acquire enough funds to pay for the furniture that we're getting here, rather than just going ahead and buying all this furniture all at once and being in debt.
I remember sitting in the office. This was probably like 1988. That's when I bought my first house. We bought our, and I remember talking to one of my coworkers, well, we're buying a house, And, of course, all I had was my college furniture and mattresses on cinder blocks, you know. And and I said, I guess I'm going to have to go buy a whole pile of furniture. And my coworker across the aisle says, Chris, nobody does that. I mean, the truth is people do it. But he's an engineer, so he's got a level head. And so he said, nobody does that. There's no way you could afford to do that. And it just didn't occur to me Now, if I'd have gone out, I'd have had sticker shock, and I'm a cheap enough that I probably wouldn't have done it, okay? But, so we got, we've got a couple things, but that's exactly how it worked. Be a steady plotter. Number two, four principles of investing. Number one, be a steady plotter. Number two, seek advice, starting with your spouse, if you're married. But also from a professional. When we're talking about investing, seek advice. Proverbs 19:20 says this, listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. You know, going and finding a trusted kind of resource like this is a method of seeking advice. Now, in Your Money Matters, he really encourages people to go and find a financial planner. You know, if you're really starting on a long-term investment strategy, he recommends that. We had a financial planner, she wasn't a Christian, and so I had a hard time. And there's a lot of Christians who would be this way too. Had a hard time trusting, and it seemed like the choices she was encouraging were just kind of the choices the whole world were encouraged. Afterwards, looking backwards, I could say, and so at the so that didn't last very long. It wasn't very effective. And since I thought I knew what I was doing, I took over all that stuff anyways, which was a disaster. I told you that week one. So, it's important to find somebody. If you're going to go find help, find somebody that you trust. Actually, in the book, he recommends don't pick somebody until you've interviewed three people. And there is I could give you a reference. A reference of a website that would point people who claim to have a Christian perspective in investment. Okay. So it would be possible to find a number of people in the Valley that say they have a Christian perspective. The interview process involves you're trying to figure out how much you believe them. And but the point is don't rely entirely on yourself. And it helped me when I confessed my ineptitude in the area of investing I remember sitting next to Bruce and Sean and say, you know what, guys, I am learning that I am afraid and has paralyzed my investing decision, and I need to get help. And just involving them and having that accountability was very helpful to me. So, number two, seek advice. Number three, diversify. There are no perfect investments. Any investment can lose money. There isn't a safe one out there. Yes, there's a zillion ways you can. I mean, there's so many. And by the way, so a mutual fund, for somebody who's not familiar, a stock is ownership in a company, a specific company. A mutual fund is a fund that owns pieces of many, many companies. So when you buy a piece of the mutual fund, you basically are buying it's like a diversified stock, but it's still stock. And in general, as the market goes up and down, that mutual fund will go. It's true. It's not always. That's right. It doesn't have to be stock. You're right about that. Yeah. And there's so many different mutual funds. It's unbelievable. Okay, and they all have different reasons for picking a fund. And just my recommendation is to find somebody that understands it, or find somebody to help you develop a strategy and then stick with your strategy. So, number four, the last thing is limit investment debt. This one really doesn't apply to me. I can't imagine taking on a debt to invest, but it is. There probably are some reasonable. I don't have an example for you, but the challenge here is not to leverage your other resources in order to make an investment, some significant investment that you decided to borrow for. If you're starting a business, that's in some ways that's a huge investment. So don't be careful about leveraging the rest, your house, your retirement fund, all that kind of stuff to start your business. So that's a little crazy. It's just risk. That's a conservative position to take. But Ecclesiastes 5:13-14 says this: there is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, and he has nothing in his hand. In other words, he has nothing to pass on. And so, okay. I have a handout. I only picked up copied 10 of them. But this is from Sound Mind Investing, and it's called 7 Key Principles for Christian Investing. So, if maybe we have enough. My goal was to have kind of one. Oh, you got a couple. Kind of one per family. There you go. And this is mostly biblical principles. All right, you want one here, Isaac? And you can look at it another time, but I thought it was helpful. All right, last, a few comments about work. I would think you've heard whatever I have to say about work. Oh.
I was just going to say one thing about being a steady plotter. I don't remember where it is in the Proverbs, right around. We're talking about gambling or something. It says money quickly earned will leave faster than you got it. I use that as words like gambling or playing the lottery.
For example, Michael Vick, I mean, he was worth multiple millions of dollars, and yet when he was caught with his.
You borrow.
That's right. You borrow.
Actually, the athlete. It's interesting talking about athletes. Athletes, I mean, some 90%. I mean, some huge percentage of athletes come out of their athletic career in the hole. I mean, it's like some enormous number. Okay, and the bottom line is, there's just an absence of what does good money management look like? What does fiscal responsibility look like? What does stewardship look like? When you're given a ton of money, especially if you come out of nothing, you know, you're coming out of the tough side of town, how do you handle that? It's huge. As a parent, how do we teach our kids before they leave our home to be fiscally responsible, good stewards of their funds, so that when they have significant funds, they're going to make mistakes, but by and large, they do better. So the truth is that, and these guys, if you go look at athletes, they have tremendous discipline. I mean, to be a professional athlete, by definition, requires tremendous commitment and discipline. So they have a capacity to do really some tremendous things if they had the clear sense of where to go and what it looks like. Yeah. But you got to send me these. And sometimes you can spend it even doing good things, buying mom a house, and, you know, just.
I have another question on that. I used to, if I would have invested in this one particular company, I'd be Willie Wagner.
Well, there are mutual funds, socially sensitive mutual funds. And so where people who understand what companies are investing in can craft mutual funds that don't invest in offensive. And they'll All right. No, that's a great question, and it's a good question. Okay, I think that what I had to say here about work is just what you would know. God created us to work. Actually, the command to work comes before the fall, and it's my opinion that we'll work because of that. I'm thinking we're going to work in heaven. And so the consequence of the fall was, though, that work got much more difficult and less pleasant. Yeah. I would say God gives us the opportunity as Christians to redeem our work and to work as unto the Lord and not to men. Know that our reward comes from the Lord, and that is a great joy. Last week I read to you the first half of the story of Andy and Bay, and I never finished it. So if you're like me, that kills you not to hear the end of the story. So I thought I would finish by reading this. Remember, these were Andy and Bay, this is a real story, that just bought a huge house and got themselves into deep trouble. But there was a story behind that, their difficulty in letting go. Bay was a minister's kapike, a pastor's kid, and dad died, and they were put out of the house, basically homeless for a couple of years. And so the house was really important to her. I mean, the sense of security that she got from it. So a few weeks later, she called back tearfully to report that their financial situation had deteriorated. Andy had made a commitment not to use the credit cards and actually cut them up. Shortly after he did so, the car broke down. Having no money for repairs, he decided to park the car and hitch rides to and from work. Their Sunday school class heard about this from a friend and took up a donation to get the car repaired. In fact, they even raised a small surplus of funds, and the class asked Andy to use it to take Bay out for an evening. There's a great example of the church at work, a simple, practical way. That made a great impact on Bay. Until that time, she had been thinking that God only worked through supernatural miracles. She had prayed for someone to give them. She had prayed for everything from a total restoration of their car to asking God for someone to give them a new one. But she never even considered the simple alternative that those with a surplus might give a little to help get their old one running again. She also realized that even though she hated to see Andy struggling to find rides to and from work, she still had regarded the house discussion as off limits. The house had become her idol. When they came in for the next session, Bay had already put the house up for sale and had a tentative offer from someone in their church. I don't think she was jubilant about the decision, but she was resolved. She was determined that nothing would make her take her eyes off the Lord again. I don't think I could have talked her out of selling the home if I had tried, which I didn't. Several weeks later, their home sold, and the equity from the sale cleared all the bills. They moved into a duplex, which they shared with an elderly couple. They became good friends with the couple, and over the next few months were able to lead them to the Lord. Bay was able to learn a lesson that most Christians miss, because they never really surrendered the material area of their lives to the Lord. Almost 1 year after they had sold their home, a member of their church called them. He was moving to Europe for several years and wanted to keep the home he lived in, since it had been in his family for several generations. He didn't want to leave it vacant. The company he worked for was willing to pay all his costs, so he didn't have a financial need to rent it. In fact, he was willing to pay the costs of a house sitter. He asked Andy and Bay if they would be willing to live in his house for 5 years, all expenses paid and a salary of $200 a month. They jumped at the chance and solved their housing problems in a single stroke. They could have stayed in their home until they were evicted or until Bay went back to work after the baby was born. Then they probably could have limped along until the next crisis hit. Instead, they chose to trust God and discover what was his plan for their lives. I truly believe that one of our greatest assets today is that God doesn't have to have a lot of talent to work with. He'll work with anyone who's available and willing to trust him. And that is just the true story. I have a friend, guy I went to college with. He wrote a song called "The Upside Down Kingdom." And I thought just to finish, I would read the first verse and the chorus, because I think this is what Christian view of finances is. It is really upside down from the world. More blessed to give than to receive seems just too crazy to believe. Who would dare to live their life upside down? He said the greatest of them all is he who serves each one and all, who learns to live his life upside down. Jesus preached a kingdom contrary to all we know. Now he's calling us to follow him contrary to where we go. Upside down his kingdom comes into our hearts straight from heaven above. Not our will, but his is done. Living upside down for his kingdom. So, well, we didn't get to Money Map Destination 4 and 5, which really involves savings and investing, buying a home.
Can you answer one question?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. If I'm saving for a car,
yeah.
Where do I save that? What vehicle do I save that? I'm not going to save it in my mattress.
Good for you. So the whole concept of investment involves risk. And so usually an investment plan or counselor will say, depending on it, when you need the money, that defines what investment mechanism you need. So, for example, in your money map, he'll say, if you need the money in less than 5 years, put it in something that's basically liquid. So a CDs or, something that you can take out at any point in time and it's going to have a promised steady return. And it's not going to go backwards. If you have more than 5 years, then you can start to mix. You can put it in something that has a higher risk. So historically, the issue of stocks and mutual funds, though the value can go up and down, which the value went through a big down, recently. So if people had a lot of their retirement funds, for example, there's all kinds of people in my work that have not retired in the last 3 or 4 years because they saw their retirement fund do this. And they thought, oh, I suddenly can't afford to retire. And so the point is, though, that as we move towards retirement, where we start needing that money, that we should be shifting that portion of money, some portion of that money, into a less volatile, low-risk investment. So in truth, there's not a five-year line where we take a lot of risk and no risk. The real truth is that as you get closer, you start moving that money over according to some formula strategy. Yeah. Yeah. Bonds are kind of in the middle. Yeah, a medium level risk. Yeah. Okay. Yes. So I think that's how you have to answer the car question. You have to decide, well, I'm saving for a car and I'm going to need it in 10 years. You can make some decisions about whether you want to take a portion or maybe all or none. I mean, you make those decisions about, okay, then where am I going to put that money? And so maybe a portion of it, you go ahead and invest that money into something that'll make more money as a higher risk. But you might lose it. You might lose some of it. That's the problem. So the problem I had was, remember, I had this stock option, which was in one stock. This is the worst case scenario. And I said, that's my college fund. And it took a big dive. And I was so thinking, well, I invested all that money in it. It's got to come up. I'm not taking, I'm going to wait it out. But college came. It didn't wait for that fund to go up. So, I've had to start. I've actually rolled half of it out at this point. And at about half the value it was when I should have let it go. And so that's my learning curve. And I don't want you to have to go through that. So what should have happened is 5 years ago, I should have been a lot more than 5 years ago, I should have been transitioned into a college education fund. Okay. So that I even got some tax benefit when I took it out and put it into college. That's really what should have happened. So. Any other questions? So mail me the link, if you can remember. Okay. See it. And you said shadow stats. All right. Let me just pray really quick here. God, help us to be saving, investing, working to your glory. I pray, Father, you'd help each one of us walk away with one thing to do in responding to you in this area. And that it'll be our delight to make you look good in this area. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, next week's the last week.